So I'm not sure about you guys, but I've always enjoyed kind of those heist-type movies. I don't know if you know the ones that I'm speaking of, but if you've seen any of the Mission Impossible series, those would be ones that fit the Ocean's 11, 12, 13, however many they've gone up to at this point. Those would all fit. Italian Job is another great one as well. We hit the wrong button there. I was like, I got a soundtrack all of a sudden. I was like, oh, I wasn't expecting that one. So, yeah, I was like, all right, it's a different type of service we're having this morning when we go with that. But, again, so just those types of movies in the Italian Job. In fact, even Inception is actually one of them that fits into that category as well. That's technically a heist movie. And kind of the categories and characteristics is a better word, I should say, that make up a heist-type movie is this idea of where they have some kind of impossible task that they're trying to accomplish, right? And most often, it's just trying to steal something, basically. They're trying to infiltrate some kind of base. They're trying to get into some kind of museum or into something, and they're trying to take something that theoretically should be impossible to obtain. But through exceptional individuals, it's the world's most famous thief or the world's most sophisticated hacker or whatever it is, along with a lot of Hollywood magic, they're able to kind of pull it off. And then even when things don't work out the way that they're supposed to, they plan so meticulously that they already have a plan B for when that happens, and a plan C for when that happens, and a plan Z for when that happens. But alongside of that, I think it's also kind of cool to look towards a lot of the tallest towers within our own cities, within our world, essentially. And that seems like a pivot, but I promise you these will come together in a second. I don't know if you guys know some of the tallest towers that we have in the world. The tallest one at the moment, and I always say that because you never know next year, next 10 years, what that will be. But the tallest tower is the Burj Khalifa that's in Dubai. And it is a whopping 168 stories tall. In fact, it's actually half a mile up, which is just insane to think about. Because some of us, again, get tired walking half a mile. So imagine going up half a mile instead. Here in America, the tallest tower that we have is the Central Park Tower in New York. And that's 98 stories tall. And stands just a little bit shy, I think 1550, just a little shy of 1600. And then here in Houston, we have the Chase Tower, which is 75 floors. And stands at 1,002 feet tall. Now, I haven't looked into any of these towers, and I haven't looked into all the heist movies and everything that's happened, but the same unifying theme that applies with all of them is that they all have to plan perfectly, right? They can't just walk up. Nobody came and just said, like, I'm just going to wake up and decide, let's build a tower. Let's build the world's tallest tower, and we're just going to make it happen. Right? Nobody just wakes up and thinks like, oh, let's go rob a bank today. Right? Nobody just meticulously just happens to wake up and is completely able to just go forth and do these things. No, it takes months and months and even years of planning to see this kind of come to fruition. And I talk of all this and I mention all this because sometimes we may have a plan. We may have something that we think of is perfect the way that it is. But God comes and he blows it up. And sometimes that's a good thing. In fact, we'll see that that is a good thing in our story today as we continue in our series From Garden to Gospel. I think it's actually up there already. Let's get it. We've been kind of going through the book of Genesis. We've been going not necessarily verse by verse, but section by section, looking kind of at the big picture of things. And today we come to a story that's pretty popular, not only just in the church world, but even in the secular world. And it's known as the Tower of Babel. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. If you want to go and turn there, open up there, navigate there, whatever you want to go with. If you're on your phones and you have a dedicated app, just open up your web browser. BibleGateway.com is a great one to kind of go with. They have pretty much every single type of translation you can think of. But again, you find your way to however you want to get there because it's always important for us, again, to be able to see and to look at and read through God's word and recognize that, again, this isn't something that I'm making up or pulling from wherever, but these are, again, the words inspired by God that we are going through and learning from and reading from. And so with that, as you're getting there, let me kind of give you, again, where we've been for the last few weeks just to kind of catch you up. But we just got through the story of the flood. Right, we saw that God came and he looked upon the earth and he saw that it was just full of wickedness, full of evil, full of just people doing things that did not bring glory to God, but only sought after themselves. That every single thought and intention in every heart was towards that. There was towards evil things. And so God brings forth the flood and he wipes out all of this wickedness, all except for one. He sees and he finds favor with Noah. And so Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they all get onto this ark that Noah builds, that God commanded, that God gave instruction on. And in the faithfulness of Noah, we see again, time and time again, just how much he not only just follows what God tells him to, but he seeks after God even when he hasn't heard from God. Right? He spent over a year inside of this boat, and they still waited until he heard from God when he should actually leave and step onto this dry ground. And afterwards, we read that he was given the same command that we read from in the very beginning of the Bible when talking to Adam, that he is to go forth now and to be fruitful and to multiply and to spread out among the earth. So now we pick it up here in chapter 11, and we are about anywhere from 100 to 300 years after the flood. Again, we don't have exact dates and times, but that's kind of the rough estimate that we're looking at, anywhere from 100 to 300 years after the flood has happened. So let's read through. We're going to go through section by section. I'll pause every few verses here and there, but we'll pick it up from verse 1, and we'll kind of just kind of see where we go. So, now the whole earth had one language and had the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain of the land in Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So the first thing that I want to point out in these first four verses is what's missing, right? Something's missing in these first four verses, and I'm not going to wait till the very end. I'm going to tell you right now what's missing. It's God, right? In these first four verses we look through, in the plans that we see, the people of Shinar is what I'm going to call them for now. The people here, they plan, they decide, they make up what they want to go with, and what's missing here is the plans of God. See, in verse 1, we get some context, and in verses 1 and 2, we'll get a little bit of context and background that at this point, it's so early in civilization that everyone speaks one language, right? It's not like there are other cultures or anything like that. Everybody had one language that they spoke. Can you imagine, like, what that would be like? Like, if you were here today in Houston, and you traveled halfway around the world, that you could get off the plane and just start speaking with everybody because we all spoke one language. You'd be crazy to kind of think about. Or we even get kind of a glimpse of what a language barrier looks like here at West Houston, because we're a Vietnamese church and not all of us speak Vietnamese, or even when we do, maybe not all of us speak as fluently as the person speaking Vietnamese does. I can say that because, yeah, I just know like baby talk essentially. Like my daughter's starting to get ahead of me in terms of how much Vietnamese she knows. Like sometimes she'll say things and I don't know what she's talking until my wife tells me, like, oh, she's saying this. I'm like, oh, I have no idea. Like I'm kind of going off script here. But I remember one time we were in her room and she was saying, then, and I was like, okay. And then my wife was like, no, she's asking to turn on the light. And I was like, I don't know. Like, how am I supposed to know that? Like, to me, light is light. I don't know. Like, I had no idea. So again, she's getting further ahead in Vietnamese than I am. But anyway, we have this language barrier because we have cultures that exist. But at this time in Genesis 11, there are no other languages. There is no Vietnamese, no French, no Japanese, no German, no nothing. It is simply whatever language they were going with. And most scholars will kind of estimate there was some kind of form of Hebrew, essentially. But again, we don't officially know. All we know is there's just one common tongue. But then we continue in verse 2, and we see that all of these people migrated from the east, right? That the ark was, again, settled in the mountains of Ararat. And so they have traveled from there, and they've gone east, or they've come westbound. They've come from the east. They're moving west. And so again, we see one common people. We see one common tongue. That's the background they get laid out for us here in chapter 11. The first two verses is again telling us who they are and the things that they have all in common. And it's not until we get into verse 3 here that we see a little bit more of the meat of the story that comes out. They say that we should come together and make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Right? That we should make these bricks and make these stones for ourselves. And we have this mortar that we will start to fortify. And in verse 4, we kind of get the reason why they're telling us this. It's because they want to go forth and build this city. And not just a city, but they want to build a tower. And not just any kind of tower, but one that tops into the heavens. And when we look at verse 4, there's a little bit of interpretation that kind of happens here, of depending how you want to define what the heavens mean. That some people, and again, depending on your Bible translation, will argue one or the other. Some people say that when they said, we want to build a tower with the tops in the heavens, they're talking about, are we saying the heavens as in where God resides? So they're trying to build a tower to where God is. And then other people will say, no, they're saying they want to build into the heavens, like to the stars. You know, it's kind of like how we would say, let's build a tower to the stars. We just want to build this tower very, very high, is what they're saying. So whichever translation you want to go with doesn't really matter, because we'll see that the emphasis is more at the end. But if you have a newer Bible translation, they tend to lean towards the latter translation that I mentioned. This is just supposed to be a very, very tall tower. But if you're going King James or the older ones, they hold to that first translation that says that they're building towards the heavens, as in building towards God. But again, like I said, what we see at the very end is their motivation, is that they don't want to, whether they're building to God or they're building up in the sky, what they're building for is that they want to make a name for themselves. And more importantly, they're saying that we don't want to spread out. We don't want to go away from this place. We want to gather together. We want to hunker in. We want to build this tower so that we can see far, we can defend far, we can see one another and gather together from far away around this tower. Not only is this plan missing God in all of their things, not only did they never consult and say, what would God want us to do at this point? What would God have us do now that we're gathering here, now that we're east or again west from the ark? What would God want us to do? Not only do they never consult God in this entire process, but this is actually a plan insulting God's plan. Because saying God told them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to spread out amongst the earth. Not to come together and say, let's all hunker into one position. God is saying, go out and spread amongst the entire earth. So this plan never consults God, and in fact, it insults him and says that we want to do the opposite of what you've commanded us to do. And before we go too far and judge them and think like, well, how stupid could they be? How silly could they be? We have to remember that we do this all the time ourselves. We try to go through life and we try to get what ours, we try to get what we think we deserve, what belongs to us, what should reside with us. And we often forget that we should be consulting God as well. That we chase after that promotion, or we chase after that bigger house, or we chase after that nicer car, or that newer phone, or we chase after that designer purse, or those fresh new kicks that just came out. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with, of whatever it is that you're chasing after, we are seeking after all kinds of things, and we never consult, what is it that God wants us to do with this? Are we going after that promotion? Are we going after that school? Are we going after that job? Because this is where I feel like God is calling us towards. Are we going after it because I want to make my name known? I want to make more money so that I can buy more nicer things, so I can show off to people of who I am and what I've accomplished. Yet how often do we consult God before we make plans? And don't get me wrong, because I always have to qualify this whenever I kind of bring up something when it comes to wealth and things of that nature. Again, I'm not saying that as followers of Christ that we have to be poor, right? We have to take a vow of poverty and we have to give away all the things that we have. We can't have nice things. Like, this is why we can't have nice things, right? Because we're supposed to be Christians. We're not allowed to have good things. No, God commands us and he tells us that we are to enjoy his blessings. But what's most important is, again, we continue to value the giver and not the gift. Or we continue to worship who gave us the things and not the things itself. So that's what we always focus on. And that's what I think the people of Shinar have left out on. They've forgotten who brought them here, who saved them from the flood, who allowed them to come east from the ark. And instead, they're trying to look towards themselves and say, how can we continue to make things better for ourselves? How can we make a name for ourselves? How can we move in a way that makes us greater? And we don't consult who God told us who we're supposed to be. And so with that, we look towards verse 5 and we look towards the next section here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. I think the second thing in this passage we see now is God's response. Right, this is perhaps one of my favorite responses from God in general. Second only, of course, to the cross. But again, I just love the way that God responds to this particular part. And let me just dive into what it is that and why I love this part so much. Here in verse 5, again, we see that God came down to see the city. And it's written, and most scholars would agree, most people would argue, that as we look at this passage, Moses is writing this by the inspiration of God, but he's writing this particular part in a certain way that emphasizes kind of the tone of what God is going for here. Not only is this God coming down to look at, but he also mentions this is the children of man. So it's emphasizing kind of this greatness that God has. And in coming to step down to look at these people, that these people are trying to build up this tower. They're trying to make this, I don't want to say monstrosity, they want to make this monumental tower. They're putting all this work and they're doing all these things to make this tower as great and as visible so that they can be as wonderful as everybody would come and look at and see these people and think like, oh, how amazing these people are. And it's just like God came down. Like God had to step down just to look at this tower. Like as high as they were trying to make it, it's still nowhere near close enough to God. Like, I think of this, like, I don't know if you guys remember the movie Zoolander. It's a little bit older. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But there's part in the Zoolander movie where this guy is trying to persuade the main character. And he's trying to bribe him. And he's saying, like, hey, like, if you join us, then we'll make this thing for you. And they show him, like, this model house or this model university thing that he's going to build. And he comes over and he looks and he's like, what is this, a school for ants? Because it's a model. And, like, I just imagine that's what God is doing here. It's like, what is this, a tower for ants? Like, this is so tiny. This is so puny. Look at you little children, how cute of this little tower that you've made. It's so adorable that you think that this would make a name for yourself. It's so cute that you should think you can make your own plans and just completely ignore my own. I think that's kind of the tone that we hear. It's borderline mocking. But again, it's the tone that we kind of gather from what Moses is writing here. That God came down and looked at the tower that these children of men were making. And then in verse 6, we see the plan and the response that God now has. That he says, behold, these people have one language and one people, and it's no wonder of what they will do next. Right? There is nothing that these people were proposed to do that would be impossible for them. And I remember when I first read this as a younger, you know, developing Christian, I used to think, like, this is strange. Like, why does it seem like God is intimidated by these people? Like, why does it seem like God is scared of what these people would do? But little did I know, and I don't know, maybe this is new for you too. Again, it's new for me as I continue studying and reading and developing. And as I was taught this in seminary, again, it was kind of like, oh, like that's what this is actually supposed to mean. This isn't God scared of these people. It's not like God is wondering like, oh, I wonder what thing they'll accomplish next because it's so scary what they're going to do. But again, these people are disobeying God. And God looks at them and he sees how accomplished they are in disobeying him. That he's worried about what is the next thing? What greater thing are they going to accomplish that's even more sinful than the act that they're doing now? That these people are already pressing against the plan that I have for them. That I've commanded them to go forth, to multiply, and to spread across the earth. And so quick have they come to insult me, to disobey me. And so if they've done that so quickly in this one people, in this one language, what will they accomplish next? How much more sinful will they become? This reminds me sometimes of just how we continue to go through and we just don't quite understand, again, the plans that God has for us here. That these people don't understand the path that they're on, but God sees it. God recognizes it. And that's what he's fearful of. I've already wiped out the world once, and I've promised that I will never do it again. And if I let these people continue on the path that they are in, that they will lead themselves to eternal hell. And that's what he's scared of. That's what he's worried about. That he cares about each and every one of us. That he doesn't want any of us to go down that path. And so because of that, we see what he takes action to in verse 7. That he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another, so they would abandon this project. First thing I want to highlight here is in the very beginning, he says, come, let us go down. Again, let us go down. This is God speaking. And he's speaking in plurality. Right? Again, we've talked about this before, that there is no specific mention that this is the Trinity. The Bible never says, here is the Trinity. But we see evidence of that all over the Bible. All the way here, even from Genesis, even from the very beginning, in the very first chapter, we talked about this. That it says, let us create, and it was happy. And then they created everything the way that they wanted to. Again, all this verbiage of plurality. And yet we continue to see that here, even in chapter 11, to let us go down, that they are referring to the Trinitarian God that we worship to this day. But again, going back to specifically what God does, he says that he comes in and he confuses their language. Now, this may seem like something mean. This may seem like, oh, is this really helping or is this hurting them, like as a whole? Like, because obviously they're going to do what God wants them, but not like, is it more hurtful? Like, now they're not going to be able to talk to each other. Like, he's splitting up families, he's dividing up people. Like, is this helping or hurting? And this reminds me of sometimes how I deal with my daughter Olivia sometimes. Again, I already kind of mentioned her a little bit, but yeah. So there are times where we'll be playing, and when I say we, it's more of she's playing, and I'm just sitting there watching her. Usually, like, it's gotten to a point now where if I try to lie down, she knows that I'm trying to nap, and she'll come over and pick me up because she doesn't want me to nap anymore. So I'm napping, I'm watching her, and she'll go to her diaper bag, and she'll just start unzipping, start taking things out. and she'll come over, he'll pull out her clothes, and she'll bring them to me. And she brings them one by one. It's not like she, you know, she's not that aware enough to be like, I'm going to pile these together and bring these. They're like, no, no, here's a onesie, then I come back and here's my pants, and then here's my bottle. And she's just taking everything out of the bottle. And I just call this a game of cleanup that I play later on, and that's fine. But recently, she went over and she pulled out a pair of scissors that we bought because, again, now that she's eating more solid foods, it's easier for us just to use a pair of, like, kitchen shears to cut open, or not cut open, to cut apart all of our food so that it's more, again, kid bite-sized. And so she pulls out these scissors, and I'm like, no, 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 like, you can't play with those. Like, those are a good thing. Scissors are a good thing. We use them for a good purpose. But for her, she doesn't know what to do with that. She would take that good thing, and she would harm herself. And so instead, I take that away from her to protect her, to help her. And I think that's what God is doing for us here. That language as a whole is a good thing. There is no one language greater than another. There is no culture greater than another culture. But God took away this common tongue in order to help us, to protect us, to guide us. So again, this is not only just an act of judgment to help these people along, but this is also an act of grace and of mercy. And so finally, let's dive into the last passage here in verses 8 and 9. So verse 8, it reads, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused their language and of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. I think finally in this last section, I think the big thing that we take away from here is recognizing that it is not my will, but it is yours. It is not what we want, it is not what we desire, but ultimately it is what God wants. In these last few verses, we see that God took this plan to build a tower and he blew it up. He took what they thought was going to be the way they wanted to do things and he changed it completely. He gave them a new language, he gave them a new direction. They scattered them all across so they wouldn't be able to regather and try to take on this foolish task again. And the people of Shinar were trying to do this again because this would have been comfortable for them. It would have been comfortable to build this tower, to stay together, to hunker in together. It would have been comfortable to be around the people that you know. It would have been comfortable to be around the language that you're familiar with and not think about, like, what would it be like to go out into the wilderness? To go out into this part of the land that we don't know about. The place that we're in right now, it feels nice. It's comfortable. I know these people. I don't want to go out into this strange place and see where it is that God is pressing me towards. But sometimes doing the will of God is doing something that's uncomfortable. That we trust in God's plan more than our own, not because it's the comfortable thing to do, but sometimes because it's the right thing to do. I'll give you an example of one time that this happened. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Ben Stewart. He's a pastor now at Passion City Church. He was at A&M. I don't think we have any A&M grads here. Nobody goes whoop, so I think we're okay. But yeah, again, so either way, he was a pastor at Breakaway Ministries at A&M. And when he was in high school, he had one plan, and that was to be a great football player. And he wanted to be a great football player because his dad was a great football player. His older brother was a great football player. They had newspaper clippings that he went through. And he could see just like the stats and everything that his family had. And he was like, okay, my dad was, my brother was, I want to be a great football player. And so it's his sophomore year. He makes varsity. He's the cornerback. Corner with the C, not quarterback. Okay, so he's on the defensive side of things. So again, he's off to a great start. Sophomore and varsity, that's pretty impressive. And it's the first game of the season. First play, wide receiver comes out towards his way. He goes up for the catch. He tackles him, ends the play right there. Defense is super excited. They come, they're cheering him on like, hey, great play, great stop. Second play comes out. They come to do a sweep. For those who don't know, that's when two running backs come out. The first one is supposed to take out the defender so that the second one with the ball can just go for the touchdown. He dodges the first one, tackles the running back, and again, makes a huge stop. The whole team is cheering for him. He's super excited. Yet overall, this is an amazing game for him. Then he enters into game two. And the first play, they go opposite him. And he's like, oh, it's because I'm so good. They watched the film last time. They're dodging me. That's why they're going opposite direction of I am. And the next thing he knows is he's face down. He's eating turf. And he's in pain. And he doesn't know why. He's trying to get up because it's like, I don't want to be that guy who's like, I sit on the field for 20 minutes and then I get up and everything's fine. So I'm trying to get up, but it hurts. And I try to get up again, and it hurts. And eventually the coach comes over and he puts his hand on his knee and he says, I start cursing like crazy to the point where the coach is like, hey, I know it hurts, but you need to stop. Like, you're cursing way more than you should be. And so one ambulance ride later, one hospital visit later, one x-ray later, he finds out he broke his femur. And his career is done. There is no coming back from an injury like that. And so he's sitting in the hospital bed. He's resting. He's recovering. He's starting to go through rehab. And his campus minister comes along and it's like, hey, like, I've been trying to do a ministry. I've been trying to start up something with the freshmen, but I need some of the older kids to kind of come in and step alongside of them. But they're all playing. They're all practicing. So since you're not, would you mind helping me? And he's like, well, thanks for the reminder, but you know, okay, sure. Like, I'll help you out. That's fine. And so he goes and he's handing out food. He's handing out drinks. He's in his crutches. He's doing what he can. And then as he's there, the minister comes over and he's like, hey, say something. And he's like, that's not what I signed up for. Like, I just came to help you hand out food. I'm not here to say anything. But he spoke and he presented the gospel and he shared what Christ had on his heart. And several people came to know Christ and several people wrote on a paper and said they want to know more of who this Christ person is. And he said, this is what I want to do. That I had a plan to make my name known, to make myself great. But I found true joy in making known the name of God and making the name of God great instead. He had a plan to be comfortable. He had a plan to do what he thought was right. But that plan was blown up by God into something greater than he ever could have imagined. See, we are all in need of this kind of grace. We are all in need of the salvation that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that comes to us regardless of whatever language that you speak, whatever culture that you come from, whatever land that you live in. We are all affected by sin in the same way. We are all in need of salvation in the same way. See, in life, we all pursue ultimately what brings us harm. We all ultimately sin because that's the way that we've inherited that. That's what we continue to pursue. And so God sent Jesus Christ on the cross to take that sin, to take what hurts us, and he puts it on himself so that we would be saved. So that we would have eternal life with God in heaven when we put our faith in him. That was God's perfect plan that he executed, not just after a day, not after a year, but after centuries, after millennia, after ages. God comes together and he sends his son on the cross for us. And so if you're here and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then here's your chance to make your plan for that. That you can open up your heart, that you can hear what God has to say to you. You can reflect on what Christ has done on the cross for you. And if you want to put your faith in him, if you want to make that decision this morning, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to chat and let you know what that decision means. Again, I'll be down here at the front. I'll be up here after service is over. I'd love nothing more just to spend time talking to you of what a life devoted to following after Jesus Christ could look like. And if you're here as a follower of Christ already, then take a moment and think through your life. Think of where you are right now. Is there a plan that God has for you that you've been holding back from? Is there a plan that you've been pursuing? Is there something that you've been wanting that you haven't been consulting God on to see? Is this what God wants for me in my life? Is there a comfortable thing that you've been pursuing? Is there a comfortableness that you've been living in that you've been not wanting to get out of, even though God has something different for you planned? Again, this is just a time for us just to reflect and see, where is it that God is moving us towards? Where is it that I need to consult God and see, is this where he wants me to go? And so here at the Tower of Babel, God came down and he took one language and he confused it into multiple. But oddly enough, we actually have another story where the reverse is true. In Acts 2, it's called the story of Pentecost. We had nations of all nations coming together and they all spoke one language, ultimately one tongue, glorifying God. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit, everyone giving glory to God. And you got to think, here at West Houston, we even get a glimpse of that here, and that we have English, Vietnamese, and French-speaking languages, all with one purpose, to give glory to God. But one day we will gather together with one voice in one common language to sing praises to the King of Kings. And what a day that will be. How amazing it will be to be in the presence of God with all the people, all singing one thing, all doing one thing, giving glory to him. And so when God talked about this moment where all people come together and who knows what evil thing they will accomplish, imagine if we flipped that around even today, that we as God's people all came together with one purpose to glorify God. What more could we accomplish here today? What seems uncomfortable to us now fits perfectly into the plans of God. And what is that that we should be pursuing? What uncomfortableness do we need to lean in towards that God has in store for us? I think that's the question that I leave us with here this morning. I think that's the question that we should be continuing to pursue each and every day as followers of Christ. Where is it that God is leading us towards that we can continue to grow our hearts for Him, His people, and His world? So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have. We can just be here in your presence. We can give you praise. That we can gather here safely. And ultimately, again, just to unify ourselves in this one purpose of just to make your name known. And so God, as we wrestle with that, as we try to figure out how is it that you want us to do that, again, would you continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit? Would you continue to convict us by your Holy Spirit of whether we need to make that decision for the very first time, or again, we need to lean into it and see where is it that you're shaking us towards? Where is it that you're moving us to? What uncomfortableness that we need to be comfortable with because it's the plan that you have in store for us. And so God, continue to watch us, continue to guide us, continue to lead us and help us in all that we do. We thank you. We do these things and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.